Well, good morning again, and I do want to welcome you to our first service of 2011. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't 2011? It does, yes. We stand here this morning on the second day of the new year, and we look forward to all this year has for us. And the truth is, we really don't know just what this year will bring. We're not sure of what 2011. We stand here looking to the whole year, hoping and trusting it will be a good year. And as we gather here today, as we gather and stood in prayer, and as we prayed as a worship team in the back of my office, we pray and gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we do that, we are confident of God is with us. His grace and His presence are with us. And so we stand here confident about that. And I suspect, and I can want you to consider, that if we would purpose individually and corporately to gather each day throughout the year, in the name of Jesus. I don't mean gather here personally, but gather your life together. Start your life, start your day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you said every day is going to be a day dedicated to Christ, dedicated to God, I suspect that you could have the same confidence of His presence, grace, and blessing. Because that's truly a promise in the Word of God. So walking with God and walking in agreement with God is a very powerful prescription for God's blessing in your life, for God's direction in your life, both personally and corporately here at church. And consider with me, if you would, the words of Jesus from Matthew 18. He said this: "Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I wonder if we truly grasp the significance and the power promised in these verses. There is a promise of power and presence, and more specifically, the power and presence of Christ when we gather in His name. Now, church is really about a gathering of people. Church is about a gathering of people of like precious faith, of gathering of believers in Christ, hopefully God's people, obviously in Christ, and gathering together in a spirit of unity. And we are blessed in this church. I believe we have the spirit of unity. Sadly, not a lot of churches, not all churches, I say, have that. But when we gather in unity and we gather in agreement, great things happen. I'm very grateful for the spirit of unity, and I'm thankful that we have a church there quick to pray for one another. We talked about meeting Tuesday night and the first Tuesday of every month, and we pray for each other. And we pray for each other at other times, at the close of service or on the prayer chain, and I'm thankful for that. We are a church that is ready to help others when they have a need. And I'm not just saying that lightly. We have done that for many years. I've watched this church respond to needs individually, in the body, and others throughout the community for a lot of years. And it's really just a great, great blessing. And the truth is, you cannot readily help others or be significant in life or pray for others if you're not in unity with them. I mean, the word is very clear. It's very important in the body of Christ, this spirit of unity, what that means to us and being in agreement. We accomplish great things for God when we are in scriptural agreement. When we're not in agreement, or when you're not in agreement with somebody else, we don't accomplish great things, but you do accomplish things that are destructive versus constructive. If you can't agree, be in agreement, then not good things happen. But when you're in agreement, God can do great things. Consider this scripture here out of Acts 10. It says this: "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now think about that just a minute and listen to this scripture as well. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." If you think of just through those two scriptures, you see several things. Not the least of is this: Jesus was not in agreement with the devil. Amen? He was not in agreement with the devil then. He's not in agreement with him now. And who Jesus was in agreement with and is still in his agreement with is the Father and the Holy Spirit. Notice that Acts said the Father anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit. They were all in agreement, and they accomplished great things together because of that spirit and that understanding of agreement and unity. And the words of Christ that we confess so often have great meaning and clarity for us. Listen to it again. "I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Do we really grasp the significance and the truth that when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ and in agreement, that Christ is so delighted with that he jumps right into the middle of that group? I mean, we kind of know it in our head, but do we understand that Christ is literally there with you? That's his promise of presence and power with you. And why two or more? I mean, individually, when you accept Christ, we know the word says that Jesus comes and lives within inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells within inside of you. You have the ability to hear from God and seek God and pray to the Father in Christ's name. You have all that individually, but the Bible's very clear about the assembling of saints and two or more gathering in his name. Because when you do that, there's this power of agreement, the strength of unity, and it's the devil's tactics to isolate you and cause you to be weakened. Because when you're by yourself and you're isolated, it's a real easy way to get weakened in your faith and weakened in your walk with God. So Christianity is not meant to be lived alone. Christianity is meant to be lived as people of like precious faith involved in a church together. So turn with me this morning to Ecclesiastes, if you would. And we're going to see something very interesting how this happens here. If you're looking in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 450. Ecclesiastes, if you're looking in your own Bible, Ecclesiastes right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And as we look through Ecclesiastes this morning, consider the context of what we talked about, this agreement within the church, and consider it against the context of what I would call disagreement within the world. I mean, when you consider the world and all that's out with the world, there is world, there is turmoil, fighting, bickering, local and universal, I mean, ongoing. Whether you look across things globally, whether you look at locally, whether you look at nationally, all this infighting and backfighting and all that's happening, the world's not in agreement. And so as we look at the beginning of this chapter, watch for the result of evil and disagreement against the contrast of good and agreement. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says this: "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead and who are already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I say that for all the toil and every skillful work a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind." Listen to the beginning of that out of the Message. "Next, I turn my attention to all the outrageous violence that takes place on this planet. The tears of the victims, no one to comfort them, the iron grip of oppressors, no one to rescue the victims from them." That almost sounds like it could have been written last week. You know, this violence that's in the world, and it's widely understood that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And please understand, at times what he's doing here is stressing about the conditions of man and then rejoices then at the hand of God and what's happening. For him to say that he thinks somebody's better than ever live at all, I mean, that's not really what we'd call scriptural truth, but it's a man's feeling of looking out going, this is horrible, all the pain that's in the world, all this disagreement, all this fighting, all that happens. And he often concludes that all that is done by the hand of man without the hand of God is vanity and blows away like smoke. And so he's really saying man is futile when he just tries to be on his own without God. He's futile when he's not in agreement with God and not in agreement with other believers in Christ. His work is just vanity. It blows away. And so here then, and in the following verses, he begins to look at man's struggle, and particularly when man is struggling alone, and compares it to those who need each other and agree with each other. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, verses 8 and following. "There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. What a great outlook on life and how God is calling us to be really part of a community. Two will accomplish more than working alone, and they will be there for each other when needed, is what the scripture is promising us. There's a great understanding of being there in agreement when there is help needed. There is strength and power in unity, and there is this power and presence of Christ when we gather in his name in unity. And it's much harder for the enemy to defeat you. In fact, he will not be able to defeat you when you stand together and you're not isolated. It's when you become isolated and then the enemy begins to struggle with you. Though one may be overpowered by another, says verse 12, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I mean, it's a wonderful promise of the understanding of Scripture and the promises in Scripture. See, when you feel like you're under attack, when you feel like you're in a struggle, it's hard to see clearly. And when things are difficult in your life, sometimes it's hard to see clearly the things of God and understand his direction for you. You struggle and you fight against all these things, and you may feel like there's no hope, but if you can get with one or two of your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, they can see clearly. They will stand with you and for you, and you'll begin to understand you are not alone. There's great help in that, in developing those relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like a story about a hiker that was out hiking, and he was in this lonely path, but around him were these beautiful, lush valleys and a great vista, magnificent mountains. It was just gorgeous. And as he hiked and hiked for a while, all of a sudden a storm began to gather. And no longer could he see this beautiful scene around him, this beautiful valleys and the mountains and the lushness, and the clouds were too dense and the rain was relentless. So as he hiked on, it was slow going. And before long, all he could see, he couldn't see where he was going. He had to trust his map and his compass. He couldn't walk by sight. And it became very fearful and very difficult as he tried to find his way out of this hiking path. Meanwhile, he's hiking, there's an airplane passing overhead, and from 6 miles up, a traveler's looking down out of his window seat. But what he sees from 6 miles up is this beautiful valley and these great mountains and this beautiful lushness and this wonderful scene, and he's just awestruck by its beauty. In the midst of this beautiful valley and mountains and lushness, he sees this cloud. But it's not that big from where he stands. It didn't mar the scene. In fact, it actually kind of helped the scene. It was this contrast, and it was beautiful. And so he could see the cloud, and he didn't see, of course, the hiker underneath it. But from his viewpoint, from where he stood, it was a thing of beauty. And sometimes our life feels like that, particularly when we're struggling. The clouds are dense, and the rain is relentless. And sometimes we may feel like we can only see a few feet in front of us. And the next step may not be visible. We may not be sure where we're going, and it may not even be the right step, and we're not sure what's happening. And if we don't have God's word and his personal direction for us, our map and our compass, we may have no idea where this path is taking us and what we should do. And when we're in those situations and inclinations to sit down in frustration and confusion, wondering why we started this hike to begin with, and the last thing on our mind is enjoying the scene because we feel like we're surrounded by this cloud. And we don't realize, we don't stop to think that there's this beautiful vista just on the other side of the cloud. We don't think about the scene beyond the storm. It doesn't mean the scene isn't there. And just because the path is depressing doesn't mean that the destination is or should be. We can make ourselves miserable right in the midst of majesty, all because we see the scene without the setting. God's majesty can be all around us, and we are totally miserable because we're not looking at the whole scene. We're just looking at the storm and the cloud, and we feel all alone. We focus on what our eyes tell us, what we see, and we miss what we see, the bird's eye view, if you would call it that. And we translate temporary into permanent, and we base our emotions on illusion, and we become confused. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, it doesn't minimize the present concern. He says, you know, we fix our eyes on what is not seen, for what is seen is temporary. Doesn't deny that what is seen is difficult. It just says take a perspective against eternity. Take an eternal perspective. Take a heavenly perspective. Take the perspective that God sees as he looks down. And we're able to do that. We're able to weather the storms at ground level. It's about perspective. What are we looking at? And who or what are we listening to? And sometimes we need help in seeing the truth. Sometimes we need somebody to encourage us. Sometimes that somebody's seeing God's view, if you will. We need somebody to tell us what God is telling us and we're not hearing. Somebody who's listening to the word of God is saying to help us navigate the way. And that's this agreement. That's this coming together in agreement what it accomplishes. We need someone who is agreement with us, who is agreement with God, and then agrees with us as we reach towards God. Sometimes we need somebody to give us the view from 6 miles up that we're not able to see. There really is a gorgeous landscape all around, and the cloud that is above us is really only temporarily, but we're not always sure of that. The problem is, at that point in time, we are under the cloud, and the cloud seems overwhelming. And some clouds are pretty stormy. Some clouds, in fact, are dangerous. Some clouds can do you harm. And so we get all caught up in that and lose sight of the one that delivers us. The word never tells us to ignore our circumstances. The word never tells you to act like it's not there, nothing wrong, it'll all go away. That's called denial. But the word also doesn't tell you to just be a whiner and a complainer. It tells you to have confidence, to look to your God, to believe in your God. A few weeks back, or a month or so back, I shared with you a scripture, and some have told me afterwards it actually helped them as well. And I think I've shared it a few times over the years. I am not a big fan of winter, like probably a lot of you. Yet I was born and raised in this area. And I love the spring and the summer and the fall, and we're out in the beautiful outdoors. I love being outside. I love riding my motorcycle, like just being outside and walking. I just enjoy all of it. But when the winter comes and the horror of it, it's like, it can get to you. And I started to get to me, and God revealed this scripture to me one day as I was praying, and he kind of said, I want to talk to you about something, and let me read it to you out of Acts 17:26, and I like the NIV says it. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. And we should just get that right there. In your life personally, listen, in your life personally, God determines the time set for you to live and the exact place where you should live. And it goes on, he says, God did this so the men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. I mean, that just gave me great encouragement. I still don't like the winter, but it's like, hey, God placed me here. I'm going to make the best of it. I'm just going to go with it. And it helps me get through this difficult times of life called winter, if you would. You know, through the storms and the difficulties and all that we deal with. And winter has a set of challenges. A week or so ago, we woke up and I got up like, oh, it was 4:30 in the morning or something like that. And I woke up and it's like, it's cold. Why are our house so cold? And I realized the furnace isn't running. And I go, oh my gosh, you know. So I try to lay down for a little while and I couldn't lay much longer. And I get up and I go downstairs and I start looking at the furnace and trying to determine what's happening with it. As I said, the house is getting really cold, and it's telling us that it has no gas pressure, so no high pressure. So I'm thinking the switch is bad. I'm trying to bypass the switch and play around with it. I came upstairs, and I thought, well, I'll light that. We have this gas fireplace. And I went to light that, and I realized there's not much gas there. It won't light. So Chris, being really smarter than I am, she says, why don't you try the stove? And so I try to light that, and there's just very little flame. So I began to realize we had a problem with the pressure. So I went outside, and there was a vent on the regulator, and it had iced up completely. And I just wouldn't let gas in the house. So, you know, that's just part of winter, right? That's part of the challenges, you know. That's part of dealing with, you know, 20 degree below or 10 degrees or whatever the wind chill factor is where it's cold. And so we have this storms of life that we could liken, if you would, to winter. Several weeks back, we had a lot of really bad weather. I mean, really difficult storms. And then, of course, over the holidays, different parts of the country had tremendous storms. And When you're in a storm, I know when I drive in a storm, I find out I better pay close attention to my surroundings. When I'm driving in a storm, I don't put the car in cruise, sit back, kick the tunes up a little bit, just, you know, roll on, whistle to the music. I mean, I don't do that. You don't either. I sit up straight, both hands on the wheel, shut the radio off, pay attention to what I'm doing, focus out of the storm and through the storm, navigate it. And my purpose is what? To make it through the storm safely. And if you're like me, when you're riding in a storm like that, not only are you keenly aware of your surroundings, not only are you paying attention to the road and the navigation, you're praying. Help me, Jesus. Amen? I mean, we're there, you know? Help me get through this. And we've all been there. And when we cry out, God helps us in truth to navigate the storm. And we place our focus on Him. And not that we're not aware of what is seen, but our focus becomes on His grace, His ability, His assistance, His promise of protection, His promise of eternity. And if the storm is bad enough, you may need somebody to help you navigate it, to help you with the directions, and as I said, in personal life, to help you with God's perspective, to be in agreement that God will see us through. And so we come back to Matthew 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you on earth agree on anything concerning what they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. What a wonderful promise. Do we take that seriously? That when we gather, Christ is really in the midst of them. And think about this, if you would. You know, if we could say this week, call Tuesday Night Prayer. This week, we've got a special invitation. We have a guest. Jesus Christ is going to be here himself personally. How many would come for that? Let's be honest. You know, he's going to be here. He's going to speak to you. He's coming. We'd be here early. You'd be in the front row. There wouldn't be this empty chair up. Everybody gets to sit in the back. What's that all about? I want to be next to Jesus. Doesn't he promise that when we gather together in agreement? See, we take it as a theory, I guess, or something, not as an absolute truth, but he promises it. So when we look at the scripture, there's also an important element here that I don't want you to miss, and that's who you can agree with. In the context of Jesus' statement here, he's talking about the brother or sister in Christ. If you're going to agree with somebody about something, you better know that they are thinking the same thing you are. Over the years, people have come to me and said, I have a silent prayer request. I want you to agree with me. I don't know how many of you heard that. You might have said that. I don't really want to talk about it. I have a silent prayer request. I want you to. How can I agree if I don't know what you're praying? Amen. You know? I mean, thank you for that amen. I'm not looking for all your business. I hear enough of that as it is, you know. But if you want me to pray with you, I got to know what I'm agreeing with. You might be agreeing with some unbiblical thing or some ridiculous thing. And so, you know, we got to know that we're thinking along the same lines and we're biblically correct. Maybe that's one of the best reasons for not isolating yourself from church. Consider that the vast part of your life, you're surrounded by unbelievers, those that don't know Christ. The vast part of your life, you're surrounded by people that are not led by the Spirit of God. People who do not agree with you regarding the things of God. You get together and you might agree maybe about the Browns or the Cavs or the weather or difficulties at work. You'll probably have a great whining party talking about it, you know. You have all that stuff you agree with, but you're not in agreement with the things of God. There's a reason the Bible calls them non-believers or unbelievers. How can you be in agreement with that? So it's important to understand who you're in agreement with and who you're with at times. And consider the joy it is to be in agreement with a brother or sister in Christ. What's happening is you grab their hand in agreement. They grab the hand of God literally, and God grabs your hand as well. It's like this wonderful sense of unity and agreement that God happens in our life. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits and the seed of the scornful. You're blessed when you do that, but consider the opposite. Not blessed is the man who walks with the ungodly, stands with sinners, and sits with the scornful. Now, the reality is we're going to spend time with work associates and neighbors and even family that aren't believers. And that's, you know, we're salt of the earth, light of the world. I mean, we need to be doing that. But when the rubber hits the road, who do you want to be in agreement with? Who do you want to grab that hand when you need that help in prayer to accomplish things in Christ? Amos 3:3 asks the question, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? It's important that you're walking together on the same biblical path. And out of Ecclesiastes, we see a few quick things here regarding biblical friends. First of all, a real friend helps you when you're down. Verse 10 says, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You know, you may have a lot of people in your life you can call acquaintances, but you're only going to have a few really real friends. And I submit to you, the more you stay involved in church, the more you're involved participating, the more you gather in the name of Jesus, the more real friends you will cultivate in your life. Because those are the people who are beginning to know you. And I've seen, as I've really began to realize in the last couple of years, we are designed for community. That's just the scriptural references. We are designed for community. And the reality is, in our homes anymore, we don't live in community. We know our neighbors. We wave to our neighbors. We talk occasionally. But our real community is here. Our real family is church. This is the people we get to know, we spend time with, and we line up with biblically. So a real friend helps you when you're down. The writer of Proverbs 7:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A real friend helps you when down. Another thing is, a real friend is someone who provides emotional or physical warmth in a cold, cruel world. Verse 11 says, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? You know, sometimes we have a tendency to take a passage so literally. And that said, I'm a literalist. I believe the Bible can be taken very literally. But we miss a point of a truth and idea here. It's more than just about keeping each other warm physically here in Scripture. We need help at times to face circumstances beyond our control. We need help to gain emotional strength when we don't have enough of our own. Sometimes it's cold out there in this unbelieving world. Sometimes we have circumstances we're facing. We don't know how we're going to get through it or how we're going to hear the right answer, or just things seem difficult. And there's times when we need a friend to give us an emotional strength, an emotional encourager. And there are times not only do we need an emotional encourager, that you need to be an emotional encourager. That you need to be there for somebody to really encourage them spiritually and emotionally. A real friend is someone who provides emotional or physical warmth in a cold, cruel world. And a real friend is someone who will fight to protect you, someone who has your back. Verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When these words were penned, they were based on the military strategy of the ancient world. Almost all combat at that time was hand-to-hand combat. And when soldiers went into battle, they went in with a trusted partner, somebody they had spent time with, that they was their confidant, and that person could be counted on and trusted completely and absolutely. And soldiers at that time stood back to back, and they fought their enemy from every side, but every time they fought, their backs, they tried to stay in touch as much as they could. And they always knew somebody had their back. And that's how they fought. And that's the understanding here of what the scripture's saying. Friends not only never stab you in the back, they guard your back. And that's what happens. A real friend is someone who will fight to protect you, someone who has your back. And a real friend is committed to helping you grow spiritually. It's part of why we gather to encourage each other in the Lord. Proverbs 27:17, now the New Living Testament says, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. Friends are always challenging us. Real, true friends are challenging us and pushing us to be all that God wants us to be. When I think back of my time before Christ, my time in the world, and the people that I considered friends, the people I hung around with, they challenged me. But they challenged me to the things of ungodliness. Amen? They challenged me to all this stuff, and I did my fair share of challenging them to all things that took them away from God. For people that I know, the good, spiritual, truthful friends, they encourage you to the things of God. They point you to the things of God. Church and gathers to point us towards God, to grab the truth of the Word of God and embrace it in our life. And I have found there's a vast difference. And the things of God are always better. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, the prayer of the agreement is not for the negative, for the trial only. Yes, it's for that. We're going through a challenge. We're going through a trial. We're not sure. This doesn't look good. We're struggling, whatever. It's there for there. But we're not always under the cloud. There are times we're under that cloud, but this prayer is for the positive as well. For the things that God wants to accomplish. The prayer of agreement that God will move mightily on somebody's behalf. We've commented, this is our first January here. We haven't been here a full year yet. And God did some wonderful, miraculous things for us to be here. And the reality is that it was done by what? Agreement? Unity? I mean, I've had friends minister friends just kind of just struck by what God did here with no more people than he did it with and the amount of time he did it with. You couldn't duplicate it if you had to on your own. You know why? It was agreement. It was prayerful. It was agreement. It was saying, hey, God's in this. Let's get it together. Let's do it. Let's accomplish this thing. But this is not the time for us to say, we're done. This is the time the real work begins. For the people that need the touch of God, the people that need God to breathe life into them, the people that are hurting and struggling spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally. And God wants you to be part of touching those people. And therefore, when you consider gathering in his name, praying for good things, praying the positive, consider the impact that God wants in your life as you touch others as well. This Tuesday, we're gathering for the first time this year. First time in 2011 for prayer. Fellowship prayer, little dinner, good time of prayer, some celebration of our God. Why would we want to miss that? Why would you want to say, I have more important things to do than gathering in prayer in the power and presence of our God? If not for me, then for my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. To accomplish what God desires to accomplish, to be just somehow part of that. For when we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, he's there in the midst, in power, in presence, and agreement. And that's a good thing. Let's stand together this morning. One of the key threads that runs through the Bible is the thread of prayer. Prayer connects us to God. Prayer points us back to God. Prayer brings God on the scene. This prayer of this promise of agreement. This prayer of agreement comes with the promise of power, presence, and God's action. Let's worship our God this morning.
In the shadow of your wing, I will make my refuge in your strength, and the gates of hell won't prevail, O King of Israel.
Sing it again, in the shadow.
In the shadow of your wing, I will make my refuge in your strength, and the gates of hell won't prevail, O King of Israel.
All hail.
All hail, Jehovah God, Yeshua. All hail the great I am, hallelujah. Jesus, King of Israel. We love you, King of Israel.
In the shadow of your wing.
In the shadow of your wing, I will make my refuge in your strength, and the gates of hell won't prevail, O King of Israel.
All hail Jehovah God.
All hail Jehovah God, Yeshua. All hail the great I am, hallelujah. Jesus, King of Israel. We love you, King of Israel.
Jesus, King of Israel.
Jesus, King of Israel. We love you, King of Israel.
You know, we know experientially and scripturally there's something about that name Jesus. There's just something, there's power in that name. We sing it, we worship him, and we gather in his name as well. What a great promise. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we begin this year, we begin it acknowledging you once again as our Lord, our King, and our Savior. We remain submitted and committed to you in our lives, and we thank you for your grace that has been exhibited in our lives past. We thank you for the grace that will carry us through this year for whatever we may find. We look to the blessings of God, the provision of God, the promises of God for this year. Clearly, as your people go this day, Father, may your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do. May your grace be with them. May your provision be in their households. May your love abound in their lives as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple quick things. If you need prayer, you need a